Jesus spoke with the disciples. He gave them this outline. He talked about in Matthew 6, verse 1, he talked about charitable giving. He said, and when you give, and he gave instructions. Then later on in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, don't be led like the hypocrites. And he gave further instructions. And then in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. So Jesus Christ knew his disciples used these tools of almsgiving, of giving, of prayer, and of fasting. The question was not when you pray. The question was, the answer was, when you pray, follow this outline. This was important instruction that Jesus Christ gave his disciples. Now, on Matthew 6, verse 9, and if you could also be thumbing back to Luke 11, both versions are basically verbatim. The difference in each is that in Matthew 6, it says, after the kingdom come, Matthew adds, thy will be done in heaven, so on earth. And then later on, the other difference is that after he says, and lead us not into temptation, Matthew adds, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Other than that, both are word for word. So allow me to read Matthew versions of the Lord's Prayer. And let's understand the cadence here. And it's not just a very dry analysis, but see what Christ is trying to teach his disciples and us today. As we read, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, as on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. Now, let me read an English translation of the Kaddish. The Kaddish was a Jewish prayer that they would pray in the temple. Now, this is an English translation. There are many versions of it, but just listen to it, and you can see the pattern as in the Lord's Prayer. It says, glorify and sanctify the God, great name throughout the world, which he has created to his will. May he establish the kingdom in your lifetime and during your days and in the life of the entire house of Israel, speedily and soon. Say amen. The congregation would say, we agree. And it continues, may his great name be blessed forever and all eternity. Blessed and praised and glorified and exciting, extolled and honored, adored and lauded in the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he beyond all the blessings and hymns and praises. Consolations are ever spoken in the world. Say amen. And lastly, it says, may there be abundant prayer from heaven and life for us, for all of Israel. Amen. Who has created peace in the celestial heights. May he create peace for us and for all of Israel. Amen. You can kind of see the cadence there. Now, scholars have said that this particular version was written a long time after, but it gives you the essence of the prayers that Jewish people would recite. Hence, we could see Jesus Christ use this pattern when he said, when you pray, pray this way. He wasn't giving them a new prayer, but he was reminding them, because after a while, the Jews had their traditions, they had their customs, and like we today, it gets all fuzzy. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And he opened up the doors of heaven so that we, now his disciples, can pray to the great God in heaven. Now, the Lord's Prayer, according to the commentaries, has nine parts. The first one is the benediction or the praising. Then it goes on to have seven petitions or seven requests. And then at the end, it's called a doxology, which is a big word. It just says praising God, a closing prayer. And I think I hope that in reviewing this, we'll be able to get a better understanding of the words that we have heard so many times. That we, as God's people, as God's family, have the opportunity to pray to the great God in heaven, to listen to our needs, who wants to listen to our needs. And we have that opportunity to pray every day. I know it's hard. There's so much time and so much things on our plate. But prayer is such a vital part of our spiritual existence. Again, let's start again. And again, I love to read the Bible and to dig into it. It's like a treasure chest. We dig in, and there's a lot more than just reading the surface of it. Start off, Christ says, when you pray, pray this way. And right away it says, Our Father. Here he teaches the disciples that he is praying to the God in heaven who is our Father. He is my Father. He is your Father. He is the Father of all creation, which is in heaven. The God that we pray to is not a God that is on a mantle in a building. He is not a God that is in a sanctuary or in a cathedral. He is the God who sits enthroned in heaven, who has created this entire universe. That is the God that you and I pray to. Commentators have also said the phrase, Our Father, as Abba Father. And commentators go back and forth. Is it daddy? Is it dad? Is it papa? The thing is that it's such an intimate term. Just like our physical father, when we'd go to him and we say, Hey dad, I need to borrow the car. Hey dad, I need advice. I need this, I need that. And our physical father would listen to us. How much more does our Heavenly Father listen to his children when we say, Daddy, that intimate, that you and I, my brethren, have the privilege to pray to the great God of the universe. So Christ is telling his disciples, when you address our Father, you say, Our Father that is in heaven. The second part, which is the first petition, we've addressed God, our Father, and we say, Hallowed or holy is your name. God is holy. His name is holy. That's why when we pray, sure, it's intimate. We are addressing God, but we are very reverent, very respectful. God isn't a God that is going to zap us when we do something wrong. He's very forgiving, but he is worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor, and even his name is holy. That's why when we speak his name, we speak it in a respectful manner. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's not an exclamation point at the end of a phrase. God's name is holy, and God is our Father. And just like God is holy, guess what? We need to be holy. As it says in 1 Peter, let's turn to 1 Peter 1:15. 1 Peter 1:15 says here, 1 Peter 1:15, But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because as it is written, Be holy for God is holy. So we are addressing God, and when we pray, we should have that in mind. I'm praying to God in heaven, who is holy. I have to remember that I must be holy in my lips, in my thoughts, and in my life. Continuing on in this prayer, he states to say, Thy kingdom come. You and I in the church, the assembly of believers, are looking forward to that kingdom, are looking forward for Jesus Christ to return and to put in place his kingdom. That is the good news. That is the news that the people need to hear. And that is one of the purposes of the United Church of God, to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And in our daily prayers, we ask God, let your kingdom come. We in the United States are very blessed because of the blessings that God gave to Abraham. You and I, by and large, live a very, very comfortable life. Yet around the world, there are people who are in dire need, people that are struggling, people who pray with earnestness, God, bring your kingdom. Because Satan has just confused everything. There's crazy things going around. And sometimes it's hard for us to realize, because we have it good somewhat, to say, God, may your kingdom come. But when you look around and see the suffering, when you see the hurt, when you see how this world has been confused by Satan the devil, and it's every which way but right, we should pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. Because there's a lot of need and a lot of hurt in the world. There's a Jewish axiom that says, he prays not at all who does not mention the kingdom of God. So when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples in the Jewish prayer, they talk about the kingdom of God. Now we know and we understand that Jesus Christ came and he died, was resurrected, and he's up in heaven. But he's going to return. And that is the kingdom that we are looking for. That is the anticipation that we have. And we pray, thy kingdom come. And after that, it follows, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. With the angels around them, God's greatness and sovereignty, his will is done. We are asking God, let your will be done on earth, in my life, in my family, in my church, in my organization. Let your will be done, not mine. Yeah, I have my little plans of what I'd like to do, but God knows what's the best for all of us. And we have to be listening, adhering, God, let your will be done. Let me see what that will is for me. Young people that are here, I grew up in the church. I know what it is to be sitting there. I know what it is to be a little different from the kids at school. I know what it is to kind of not fit in. God has a will for you. If you would have told me growing up, John, one day you're going to be speaking in front of people, what do you mean? I want to get out of here. I want to have fun. But you know, God has a will for us. And if we listen to that, the doors will open. And God will lead us where he wants to. So we pray for that. Let your will be done on earth among the people here. And that requires that we be adhering to his word, following the Bible, being led by God's Spirit, overcoming, building character, so we can be attuned to that. And not be all confused when things happen. Not be all shaken when things don't go our way. Because if you live in the same world I do, sometimes they don't go our way. We're throwing a curve and we're like, what's going to happen? But God is in his throne. He has a will. He has a plan. So we ask, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Continuing on the fourth petition, it says, and give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting. He doesn't say, ask God for all you need. God, give me today my monthly bakery so that I don't have to worry and bother you until next month. No. Give me today. He doesn't say my steak and eggs, but my bread. The most basic necessity. We have been given food, air. We've been given some, you know, help to get up and walk around. Brethren, anything above that is a blessing from God. We are so ahead of the game. And we ask God, give me the bread so I can function today in your will. Two things occur. Number one, we have a daily dependence on God. We pray to him daily. I remember in the old days of Spokesman's Club, there was a director who said, "To getting up and going to work without praying is like going to work half dressed. It's like a mechanic that goes to work without his tools." So every day, we need to have that daily connection. Say, "God, give me today my daily bread." Physical food, spiritual food. You know, God is so wise that sometimes we might be even dealing with a problem situation. And say, "God, give me today that answer." And somewhere throughout the day, it comes. Wow. So that's what God wanted me to see. Give me today what I need. The second thing it does is that it helps us not to get too far from God's will. Because we tend to forget. Human beings, we're stiff-necked, and we tend to forget. Things are going good, things are going well. You know, it's hard to forget. But some of our dear brethren among us that are sick in the hospital, I'm sure they're praying very, very fervent today. We have some people who are ill in Los Angeles, in Eagle Rock. So it's important that every day we ask for our daily bread, our daily necessity. The fifth petition. "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." And I believe that Luke uses the term debt. And debts and trespasses are interchangeable. When we sin and break God's law, there's a debt that needs to be paid. That was paid for us by Jesus Christ. We're all debtors. We all need to be forgiven. And Jesus Christ uses this as an example to say, "And as you say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." We need to be forgiven, and we need to forgive those who have offended us. And sometimes we don't even realize the people that we've offended. I know throughout the years in the church, I'm sure, not wanting to, without any malintent, I've offended people. You know, getting a service crew together, and maybe I forget to invite one person, and they're offended. And I have no idea he is. But I ask God, if I've offended anybody, you know, have them forgive me. And more importantly, if I have initially or voluntarily offended somebody, go up to them and say, "You know, brother, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be rude, to be, you know, to say this, to say that." You know, as the Passover is coming up, it's a good opportunity as we introspect, as we look at ourselves, to see there's somebody we have offended. And even if we have offended without knowing it, ask God to put in their mind the spirit of forgiveness. It's interesting that Jesus Christ connects these two. That in forgiving, asking for forgiveness, we need to make sure that we forgive those. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we say, "Yeah, I'll forgive, I don't know anybody, their names here, but I'll forgive John here and Susie here, but Frank, you know, he did a big doozy. I mean, he really, I don't know if I could forget." No. "Even as, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who offended us." That's a high calling, that's a high mark. But which of us does not need forgiveness? Continuing on the sixth petition, the sixth request in the prayer of the disciples' prayer. "And lead us not into temptation." This English version, it basically, we know that God doesn't forgive, does not tempt anyone. It says in James 1:13 that we are tempted because we are drawn away by our lust, by our own thoughts, by our own little appetites and things that sometimes we think we need. We lead ourselves to temptation. A better rendering would be, guide us out of that temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to that temptation. That's why we have to guard, have that hedge around our lives. And ask God to lead us out, guide us out of that temptation. We see something, boom, we turn around, we get out of there. Young kids, another thing. You see temptation, you go the other way. If you remember that, you'll go a long way. And as it says, the next one would be, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, who is Satan the devil, who would like nothing more but to destroy God's church, would like nothing more but to zap us, to get us to feel discouraged, to make us feel like, you know, I'm tired. I've been in church 40 years. I grew up in the church. I've seen this. I've seen that. Satan would love nothing more but to just snatch us away. That's why we say, ask God, deliver us from that evil one who is around in this world, which is everywhere we look, in the music, in the entertainment, in television, everywhere we look. Satan has perverted it, corrupted, and is there just tempting us everywhere we're at. But we ask God to deliver us from that evil one. It is a fight for our eternal life. After the seventh petition, at the end, it's as it's called a doxology, which means prayer. In the Jewish tradition, at the end of a prayer, they would go back and praise God. And here in Matthew, Christ's word is, after we prayed and said, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, and let your will be done in our lives. Give us today what we need, forgive us our sins as we forgive others, and lead us not into temptation, guide us out of it, and deliver us from Satan. And we ask all this because we are asking the great God of the universe, who to him is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That, brethren, if we overcome in our world, the glory goes to God. And Zechariah says, not by our might, not by our strength, but by his power, we're going to overcome. And so it focuses again on where the real strength and power comes from: God our Father. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.